In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Today, through the grace of God, we'll start chapter 1 from the book of Revelation. In this chapter, we learn about the author, who is the author of the book of Revelation, the recipients to whom this letter was written, and also we will learn about the glorified Christ among the seven golden lampstands. We will see a vision, seven golden lampstands represent seven churches, and Christ in his glory in their midst. Glorified Christ among the seven golden lampstands. And the subject of the entire book of Revelation is Christ himself revealing himself and revealing the divine mysteries. So Jesus Christ revealing himself and revealing the divine mysteries to the church. So it is about the church, about what will happen to the church. John wrote five books in the New Testament, one Gospel, Book of Revelation, and three letters. The Gospel and the Book of Revelation complement one another. In the Gospel, he is speaking about Christ the Bridegroom. In the Book of Revelation, he is speaking about the Church, the Bride of the Bridegroom. So actually, when you study John, the Gospel of John, and the Book of Revelation together, so you can see here how Christ presented himself as the Bridegroom to the Church, and how the Church presented herself as the Bride to Christ. That's why after we finish Book of Revelation, we'll study the Book of John, so or the Gospel of John, so they will complement one another. The section of this chapter from verse 1 to 3, introduction and benediction. From verse 4 to 8, the apostolic greeting. From verse 9, to whom it was revealed and the place of revelation. From verse 10 to 11, the divine order. And from verse 12 to the end of the chapter, verse 20, the vision of the Son of Man holding in his hand seven stars. So that is the section of the chapter. So we'll start with verse 1. Let's read from verse 1 to verse 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. The book of Revelation is about the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory, in his greatness, in his eminence. The four Gospels spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ in his humbleness. Jesus Christ, who made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, as St. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. But in the book of Revelation, talks about the glorified Christ and full of glory Jesus, the great Jesus, the awesome Lord. So in the four Gospels, Christ in his humbleness, who made himself of no reputation. But in the book of Revelation, Christ in his glory, the glorified Christ. That's why the church fathers instructed that we need to read this book with reverence and veneration to God. Of course, all the Bible, we need to read it with reverence and veneration, but in particular, this book. And also, as you know, this book, we read it in the Apocalypse night, all of it. And maybe only two books, we read them completely. This book, the book of Revelation and the night of Apocalypse, and the other book is the book of Tobit and the raising of incense meetings in the sixth Friday of the Holy Great Fast. So here we need to understand we are before the throne of God. We see him surrounded by angels, as we'll see in the vision. We see him coming with clouds. We read about the four living creatures who do not rest day or night praising God and worshiping him. They do not rest day and night praising God and worshiping him. In the book of Revelation, we hear and we read many times about worshiping Christ and kneeling before him. This book is called Revelation, or in Greek, Apocalypse, which means revealing. Revealing the divine mysteries to mankind. And that is the title of the whole book. Revealing divine mysteries to mankind. And the first word in this book, the revelation. The revelation. And this word, actually, the word revelation, is very important in the Christian theology. Why? Our faith is based on God's revelation to us. Not we are discovering God, or we are making hypotheses about him. Hypothesis about him, or making speculation about him. What we know about God is what he reveals to us. The Lord said to Simon Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." It is not human revelation, but my Father who is in heaven. So it is heavenly revelation, divine mysteries that are revealed to us. So it is God who revealed to Peter that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Anointed One, Jesus is the Son of God. So when we speak about the Holy Trinity, it is the revelation of God to us. God revealed himself to us as Triune God, three in one. It is not our discovery. It's not we made a speculation or a theory about God. For example, evolution is a theory. They made a theory. But when you speak about creation, creation is not a theory. It is revelation. God revealed to us that he is a creator and he created heaven and earth. Revelation. That's why you say creation is true, because that's the revelation. But evolution is false, because it's a theory. Theory means it's not a fact. It's not true. That's the difference between revelation and speculation. So, we cannot comprehend the spiritual things by ourselves, because God is incomprehensible. We cannot comprehend spiritual things or do theology by ourselves. But God reveals them to us, and we accept them and we believe in them. Because how can you comprehend the incomprehensible? You cannot. How can you comprehend that a virgin gave birth to a child? This is incomprehensible. But God reveals this. That's why in John, in Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Meaning what? If using my intelligence, my prudence, my wisdom to comprehend God, I will fail. Because he is incomprehensible. That's why people who are trying to discover God by their wisdom and their prudence, you know, God hid himself from them. You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent. But if I approach God, denying my human wisdom, but relying on his revelation, then God will reveal these things to me, have revealed them to babes. So whatever is related to the Holy Trinity and God's knowledge have to be revealed to us. That's why theology is the science of God. Theology is done by revelation. Whatever God reveals to us. If God told us that he sent his son and his son was incarnate and became man, we must believe, even if we don't understand how God becomes a man. This is revelation. God's revelation needs acceptance and faith, and not necessarily understanding, because he is incomprehensible. Incomprehensible. I cannot understand how a virgin gave birth to a child, but God revealed this to me, I accept it, I believe in it. Because God, with God, nothing is impossible. So, he said the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation of Jesus Christ means Jesus Christ is the source of this revelation, which God gave him. So God the Father gave his Son to reveal to the church his mysteries. God the Father gave to his Son Jesus Christ to reveal to us his mysteries. As we read in John chapter 5, verse 20 to 23. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So why God revealed these things through his Son? John chapter 5 answers this question. If God revealed things directly and not through his Son, we may dishonor the Son. We may believe, like Arius, that he is not God. But God actually made the Son to be the judge of the world, made the Son to give life to the people. God the Father actually put and revealed things to us through his Son. Why? As we read in John chapter 5, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Because the Son and the Father are one in essence. And who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father whom he sent. Jesus is the Son of God, but he is one with the Father. And Jesus is our intercessor with the Father. He is interceding by his blood in front of the Father. We have no access to the Father except through the Son. We have no access to the Father except through the Son. So when we appear before the Father, we appear in the Son, Jesus Christ. And we always see that the Father wants, and the Son and the Holy Spirit convey this wish or want to deeds. So whatever the Father wants, or whatever the Father wills, the Son and the Holy Spirit actually accomplish and fulfill the will of the Father. For example, the Father desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. As we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, the Father desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the Son accomplished this by his incarnation and crucifixion. The Holy Spirit works in the church so we may stay firm in Christ. We may stay firm in Christ. So this revelation, God gave it to the Son, and the Son is revealing to us. As we see the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, to show his servants. Then things which must shortly take place to show us what will happen very shortly. One of the revelations is God's revelation on what will happen in the future and the divine mysteries. As I told you, this book is about the church. So God, in the book of Revelation, is revealing to us what will happen to us. The Gospel of John is about what? Christ. So the Gospel of John, about the bridegroom. So we learn about who is the bridegroom. The book of Revelation is about the church. That's why God is revealing to us what will happen to us. Why he is revealing this to us? Out of his love. He revealed to us about himself because he loved us. He revealed to us his redemption and salvation out of his love. Also, he will reveal to us events that will happen to us even in a symbolic way. Even in a symbolic way. And the closer we get to him, the more he reveals to us. That's why he said to show his servants, not anybody, to show his servants. So the closer we get to him, the more he reveals to us, just as he did with Abraham, because Abraham was close to God. That's why God, before destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? So the book of Revelation is written in a symbolic way. But God will reveal it to his servant, to those who are close to him. The Lord Jesus said to the disciples, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from the Father, I have made known to you. So, what he heard from the Father, he made known to his friends. Now, there is no master reveals to his servant. So he told us, I did not call you servants. I'm calling you friends. Because whatever I heard from the Father, I am revealing to you. So God reveals to those who love him and have faith in him as little children, revealed these things to what? Babes. That's why the Lord said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, if God is revealing this to whom He loved, it is rather more appropriate that He announced to His bride this revelation to show His bride things which must shortly take place to the bride. It is very appropriate that He reveals to us, His bride, what will happen to us. Some people reject the revelation of God. An example of those who could not accept God's revelation is some of the disciples who could not believe Jesus when He spoke about communion. The Lord actually started to reveal the mystery of communion, that He will give us His body and His blood to eat and drink. When He said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. But what happened? Many of His disciples, we read in John chapter 6, when they heard this, they said, this is a difficult saying. Who can accept it? And no longer they walked with Jesus. So they rejected His revelation. The word shortly, when He said to show His servants things which must shortly take place, shortly doesn't mean right away. But shortly means, if we compare our time with eternal time, any event on earth will be shortly. And God certainly will fulfill His promises according to His will. God will fulfill His promises. Yesterday we spoke about God who is true and keeps His promises, and His promises are promises of mercy, and the end of these promises is to glorify Him, to be one with Him. So here actually, we cannot doubt 2,000 years and nothing happened. No, He will fulfill His promises according to His will. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servant things which must shortly take place. And He, Jesus, sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John. So, the message is transmitted in five steps. God, the Father, gives this revelation to the Son to show His servants what will happen. But the Son actually sent it and signified by His angels. To whom? To John. And John revealed it to us. So you can see the five steps. God the Father gave it to the Son. And the Son gave it to an angel. And this angel revealed it to John. And John revealed it to us. So, five steps of transmission here. Beginning with God the Father and ending with us. John, verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. John is just a witness telling what he saw or heard. Who bore witness. So John here is just a witness. God told him, write, he's writing. Don't write these things, he's not writing. When he said witness to the word of God, who bore witness to the word of God doesn't mean only teaching an inspired word of the gospel, but means the word, the Logos, our Lord Jesus Christ, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John bore witness to the Logos, to Jesus Christ. How he bore witness? By teaching the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ, and through the suffering he endured for the sake of the gospel message. That's why he wrote his gospel, and he concluded the gospel by saying, "And he, John, who has seen, has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe." And also in first letter of John, he said, "Life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." Verse 3. "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Here there is a promise of blessing to those who read the prophecy, to those who read it in the church, and to those who read it with their brethren, or they read it in their houses. Those who read it and hear it. Hear it in the church, but read it, you can read it with your family or with your friends in your house. John's message is not just for individual edification, but the message is to be read in the church. That's why we read the whole book in the night of the apocalypse. Because he said, "Blessed those who hear and those who read." Bishop Victorianus, who wrote commentary on the book of Revelation, said that this book begins by the promise to bless who reads, hears, and keeps it. That he who persists on reading it learn how to perform the deeds and keep the commandments. So, the more you read the book of Revelation, so you will learn and how to perform the deeds and keep the commandment of God. That's why it is written, "Blessed is he who reads, who hears the word of the prophecy, and keep those things that are written in it, for the time is near." So when I hear, when I read, and I do this frequently, then I will learn how to keep it and how to perform the commandment of God. It's interesting that he did not say this blessing is conditional on understanding it. Because John knew that this book is written in a prophetic way, and it is a symbolic way. And maybe we cannot understand how to solve the symbols in the book of Revelation. But what's amazing here, there is a blessing when you read it and when you hear it. Even if you don't understand its symbolic meaning. So, those who read or hear it, even without fully understanding, they will be blessed. Blessing is for those who read, hear, and keep. To hear, to read, and to keep those things which are written in it. This blessing results from the fact that the truth is properly regarded and has influence over our life. When we read and we hear and we keep, this means we respect the truth that's revealed to us, and we keep it, and this truth has influence over us. That's why we will be blessed. It reminds me what we read in Psalm 19, verse 11. Moreover, by them, by your commandment, your servant is warned. So when I read and I read, there is warning to me and the commandments. And in keeping them, there is great reward. Because the word of God warning me, and in keeping them, there is great reward. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. The revelation was addressed to the seven Asian churches that are under the guidance and auspices of Saint John the Evangelist. These seven churches were in Asia Minor, which is Turkey right now. If you visit Turkey, I'm sure you visit Ephesus and all these seven churches. But number seven also is a perfect number and a complete number. That's why the revelation was also addressed to the church in any time and place. And many fathers said the seven churches are seven era, seven stages. So the first is the stage of, you know, apostles, then the martyrs, then the division of the church, etc. And many fathers say now we are in the last church, the church of Laodicea. The church of Laodicea that kicked God outside the church. So the church became, the world entered into the church. So the church became very worldly by kicking Christ out. And you can see how today many churches actually allow same-sex marriage, allow priesthood of women, and other many, many practices, which actually are not biblical. And if it's not biblical, this means we kept Christ outside. That's the church of Laodicea, the last one in the seven churches. And we can see how the world invaded the church. And the church became very worldly. That's why the Lord said to this church, I will vomit you. And you are not hot or cold. And said, I'm standing on the door knocking. So after the church kicked Christ, so Christ is outside, but he is knocking on the door of the church and waiting for the church to open the door to accept Christ again. And it's interesting, the word Laodicea, from the word Laos, and you hear it, Laos means people. So the church of Laodicea is the church that is ruled by the people and not by God. So, for example, we make a vote. If the people accepted same-sex marriage, then we'll allow it. So it is people ruled by, a church ruled by people, not by God. That's the church of Laodicea. And we can see how our time actually reflects the church of Laodicea. Church became ruled by what people want, not by what God wants. And as I said, became very, very worldly. And this message is very, very clear to the church. You know, I'm standing outside. You kicked me outside the church. I will vomit you. Because we kicked Christ outside the church. So these seven churches are not only the seven churches in Asia Minor during the time of Christ, but seven stages, seven era from the time of Christ until now, until his second coming. Then the apostolic greeting, grace to you and peace. And this was the greeting that the apostles used in the beginning of their letters. And if you read the letters of St. Paul or St. Peter, it starts grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. Tertullian, who is considered a scholar, reveals to us why the word grace was added to the word peace. The old Jewish custom among the people to greet one another by the word peace to you, but just by extending peace. They used to begin their encounter by extending peace. Even the Lord Jesus Christ followed the same custom with his disciples. He said, peace be with you. But after the ascension, and they received the grace, because Jesus came by the grace of God, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. So they added the grace to the word peace, because grace now is the subject of their preaching. And we received this grace through the Lord Jesus Christ and the descent of the Holy Spirit. And actually, if you think, what do we need the most in our life? We need these two gifts, the grace and peace. Grace, because without the grace of God, we cannot accomplish anything. We cannot achieve anything. He told us, you cannot do anything without me. Who can live without the grace of God? But also in the world we'll have tribulation. That's why in the midst of the world, I need the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. That's why this was the apostolic greeting. Grace and peace, or peace and grace. Because these are the most needed gifts to all of us. So he said, peace to you and grace, or grace to you and peace, from him, from God. Then he said, who is, who was, and who is to come. This is one of the titles of God. Who is? Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ said, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am is Jehovah. Do you remember when God appeared to Moses and Moses told him, what's your name? So the Lord told him, Jehovah, Yahweh. Yahweh means I am. I am who I am. Exodus 3:14. So, I am is who is. God the Father, the self-existence, the eternal one, the source and origin of all existence. Nobody can say, I am, except God. Think about it. If you say, I am alive, actually, precisely, you can say, I have life. Because God gives you life. So it's not accurate to say, I am alive. More accurately to say, I have life. God give me life. You cannot say, I am smart or I am intelligent, but God give me intelligence. So I have intelligence or I have intellect. It's given to me. The only being who can say I am is God. Nobody can say I am except God. That's why when he said I am, who I am means I am the being who can say I am. Nobody else. We receive our existence from him. He's the being. So nobody can say I am. Yes, we use the word I am, but precisely our usage for the word I am is wrong. Because what we describe ourselves as, we received it. So more accurately we say, I have, not I am. And we should have expected, you know, in God to say, I am, from him who is, who was, and who will be. But there is no will be with eternal God. But he said, who is to come? Because Jesus will come again. After his ascension, he said to the disciples, as the angel said, as you saw Jesus ascending, he will come again. By identifying himself in this way, he underlines the fact that he is the Lord of all time. He is the Lord of past, our past, because there is no past for God. God, only presence. But he is the Lord of our past, he is the Lord of our present, he is the Lord of our future. That's why one of the attributes of God, he is timeless. We see it in the Gregorian liturgy. Timeless, ladies and gentlemen. The apostle, by describing the Lord, him who is, and who was, and who is to come, in many occasions in this book. Why? To assure that the giver and the source of grace is the Lord, who is residing in the church, who is guarding the church, and as he guards the church and residing in the church until now and in the future, he will be guarding and will keep guarding the church. He's working in the church and he worked in the church, he is working and will continue to work in the church. Jesus Christ will never change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why the Lord, before his ascension, told us, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. Bishop Victorianus said, when he said, who is? Because he said, Jesus, who is? Because he continuously bear us and stand us. That's why he who is, because he's loving of mankind, he's a lover of mankind, because of his mercy, because of his multitude compassion. So he is compassionate, he is merciful. That's why he is able to stand us and put up with us. Who was means who was with the Father, creating everything, and who was also can refer who took beginning in the flesh by his incarnation of Saint Mary. So God, who is eternal, now became under the boundaries, under the limits of time when he was incarnated and became man from Saint Mary. And who is to come, because he will definitely come for judgment. Then he said, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Who are the seven spirits? There are different opinions about the seven spirits. One opinion says these are the seven archangels. Another opinion, these are the seven guardian angels for the seven churches in Asia Minor. Because as we read in the book of Hebrews, the angels are assigned to serve us. So there is angel also to serve the church. Every church, there is a guardian angel to serve the church. So these are the seven churches who are serving the seven churches in Asia Minor. But another opinion, the seven spirits are description of the Holy Spirit. Why they called the Holy Spirit seven spirits? Because the Holy Spirit works in the church through his perfect gifts. Number seven is a perfect number, like in the seven sacraments. And also in Isaiah, when we read about the Holy Spirit, a spirit of power, a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of counseling. So actually he mentioned 7 description of the Holy Spirit. So that's why the 7 spirit can refer either to the Holy Spirit with 7 gifts, or to the 7 guardian angels of the 7 churches in Asia Minor, or to the 7 archangel, Michael, Gabriel, Raphael, Suriel, Sadakil, Sarafiel, and Ananiel. So, to the 7 churches, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. Saint John prepares the reader to grasp the purpose of that book. That's why he gave many titles to the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave him 3 titles. The first title, he said, the faithful witness about Jesus, not speaking about Jesus. Faithful witness. We read in John chapter 1, verse 18, no one has seen the Father, has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared, has revealed him to us. So the Son is witness, and he is revealing what he saw with the Father to us. Also in John chapter 18, verse 37, Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So Jesus said, I came to bear witness to the truth. So he is a faithful witness. The second title, and the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead. Some people rose from Jesus Christ, before Jesus Christ, like Lazarus, like daughter of Jairus, but they died again. But the only one, or the first one who rose with glorified body and did not die again, is Jesus Christ. That's why he is the firstborn from the dead. So the Lord is our firstborn son. And as he was raised, so the rest of us will rise with him and through him. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 said, Christ, the first of all, then those who belong to Christ. St. John Chrysostom said that the Lord is our firstborn son because he offered himself an accepted sacrifice without blemish, which the Father accepted with contempt, and consequently humanity became accepted and holy in him. Through the firstborn son, we become inheritors of the church of the firstborn and enjoy the heavenly glory described in Revelation. You know, in Hebrew, St. Paul described the paradise of joy, the church of the firstborn. So all of us, when we go to heaven, will be considered firstborn. In Kirk praises, we say in Madiha Ta'at fi Kanisat al-Abkar, Kanisat al-Abkar in the church of the firstborn. So all of us will be considered before God firstborn. So we will receive the blessing of the firstborn child. The third title, and the ruler over the king of the earth. So, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. He is the king over all kings, and gives authority to all, because there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves, as we read in Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. That's why Jesus is the ruler over all the kings of the earth, whether they are Christian or Muslims or atheists. Jesus is the ruler of all the kings of the earth. He's the King of Kings, sitting on the right hand of the Father, with dominion over all the earth. As Lord of all the earth, all earthly kings are subject to him, as we read in Psalm 110, verse 1 to 7. So all the kings and rulers of the earth are subject to him and accountable to him. This kingship of Jesus will be manifested in a special way in his second coming. King must have a throne. And John saw in a vision the throne of God. With Revelation chapter 4, behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Isaiah also 100 of years before John saw the same vision. We read in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He was born as a king. Do you remember the wise men? They asked King Herod, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? His trial, he revealed himself as a king. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said to him, it is as you say, Matthew 27:11. And on the cross, now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, John 19:19. He was raised and ascended as a king. That's why we chant to him, big thrones, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Psalm 45, verse 6. However, his kingdom is not of this world. That's why he said, my kingdom is not of this world. John 18:36. Then St. John said, verse 5, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Jesus loved us to the end. We read in John chapter 13, verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved us while we were sinners. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because of his love, St. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he who loved me and gave himself for me. So our relationship with God can be summarized in one word. He loved me. He loved us. And his blood washed us, and we became sanctified. We read in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The blood of Jesus Christ purifies us from all sins. As if St. John, while presenting to us Jesus Christ, tells us the holy story of salvation. He loved us and washed us by his blood. And not only that, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. Verse 6. And has made us king and priest to his God and Father. Uh, Some use this verse to claim there is no priesthood. All of us are king and priest. However, if we take the word priest literally, then we must take the word king literally. But here, there's the sacramental priesthood and what we call the priesthood of laity. Sacramental priesthood comes through ordination, laying of hand, the Holy Spirit. But there is, all of us, symbolically, we can be considered priests. That's what we call priesthoods of laity. In the Old Testament, God anointed priests and kings to his people. And they were distinct because of God's anointment. But in the New Testament, all of us are anointed in my room, in chrismation, by the Holy Spirit. That's why all of us can be considered priests and kings. We are kings in spiritual meaning, because as the Lord told us, indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Luke chapter 17, 21. So, if the kingdom of God is inside me, then I'm a king. We are kings because we will reign with him. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. We are kings when we overcome our weakness and have control over our senses and feeling. We are king when we overcome sins. We are king when we have power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. We are king when we rule our spirit. As we read in Proverbs 16:32, he who rules his spirit, that is better than he who takes a city. In the same way, we are spiritually priests. We are spiritual priests in spiritual meaning. When we give to the poor, that is sacrifice. So as if I am offering a sacrifice when I give to the poor. We are priests by offering our confession of sins, prayers, thanksgiving as sacrifices. That's why in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, St. Paul said, therefore by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. When I actually pray and offer praises to God, it's a sacrifice. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So when we praise him, that's a sacrifice. I'm a priest. You shall be pleased with sacrifices of righteousness. In Psalm 51, verse 19, when I do righteous deeds, that's a sacrifice. When I keep my body holy and pure, that's a sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12, verse 1. Also 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. And as in the Old Testament, the priest did not inherit in the land, because the Lord was their inheritance. Deuteronomy 10 verse 9. And also we, because we are priests, our inheritance is God. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Lamentations 3:24. Also when we pray, God smell it as incense. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as evening sacrifice. Psalm 141 verse 2. King and priest also can be understood literally if he is referring to the bishops and the priests of the seven churches in Asia Minor, since they were bishops over these churches. But all of us will become king and priest in a spiritual sense. So we should not mix between king and priest in a spiritual sense, and the mist is the sacramental priesthood that was given to those who are assigned by God to be kings or principals or priests. Jesus Christ selected and called some to be apostles. He selected the 12 and the 72, and he gave them the gift of healing, Matthew 10 verse 1, and to forgive sins, Matthew 18, verse 19. And to make disciples and to baptize and to teach. Matthew 28, verse 19. St. Paul himself said, and he himself, God, gave some to be apostles, some not everybody, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Ephesians 4, 11. Then, St. John said, verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, as if the apostles is blowing the trumpet for Christ, for the church, saying, the coming of the bridegroom is near. Watch and be careful. He is sure coming. The revelation tells us that Jesus Christ is he who sits on the throne and is coming again, not to be on earth again, but he is coming this time on the clouds to judge the world. The cloud is like the chariot of God by which he makes his glorious presence known. Pope Dionysius of Alexandria said the clouds refer to the angels surrounding him in his coming, he who sits upon the cherubim. So the clouds can be the angels. Saint Cyril, Saint Augustine, and Saint Jerome said the clouds are symbol of his manhood that hides with divinity. And every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so. Amen. Everyone will see him. This is why Jesus told his disciples, if anyone told you, look, here is Christ, or they don't believe him. Because when he comes, every eye will see him. But if told you, here is Christ appeared in this city, don't believe. Because in his second coming, every single person will see him. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. We read in Matthew 24, verse 30. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So when he comes on the cloud, the sign, the cross, will appear also. So it is also a revelation of his throne, from which he brings judgment upon the wicked and justice and deliverance to the righteous. So now he is coming to judge the wicked and to give deliverance and justice to the righteous. So there is a wrathful judgment against the wicked, against those who denied Christ, those who apostate and crucified him. That's why everybody will see him, even those who pierced him. They who pierced him, those who denied him, those who crucified him, will see him in his glory. Saint Augustine explained this by saying that God hides his glory of his divinity from the wicked, that they might not see him. And the righteous enjoy the glory of God, who became man, and he reveals to them alone his splendor to enjoy. So, the full glory will be revealed to the righteous. The wicked will see Christ and weep and mourn, but the righteous see Christ and rejoice. The wicked see his wounds and fall in despair. The righteous will see his wounds that saved them, and they rejoice. So Saint Ignatius of Antioch, Saint John Chrysostom, and Saint Cyprianus said, yes, the appearance of Christ in his second coming will bring joy to the righteous, but bring mourning and sadness and grief and sorrow and despair to the wicked. Therefore, they never stop saying, even so, Amin. As he concluded verse 7 by saying, even so, Amin. This will happen. Verse 8, which is the last verse in our Bible study tonight. St. John mentioned the word Amin in two different ways. One in Hebrew, and the other time in Greek. As if he is saying God, one he used the Hebrew, one he used the Greek language. As if he is saying God is coming to judge the whole world. The word Na'am Amin, Na'am in the original language was written in Hebrew, Amin Greek. So he used, why he repeated two times, Na'am Amin, is the same meaning. In the original text, Na'am in Hebrew, so God is coming to judge the Jews. Amin is coming to God to judge the Gentiles. That's why it's repeated, Na'am Amin. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He is the Lord, or God the Judge, who is to rule. He is the Almighty. Therefore, we should not doubt in His coming or in His powers. So He is Almighty. We need to believe that His promises are true and He will come again to judge the world. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And according to scholar Origen, he said, if there existed a divine language, let's assume there is a divine language, with which we read the heavenly matters, we shall find that the Son, Jesus Christ, is the first and last letters of this divine language, the Alpha and the Omega. Which means, without Him, without Jesus, we cannot comprehend anything about heaven. And the lips would be unable to utter heavenly praises. He is the beginning and the end. St. Augustine says, the Son is the beginning in which heaven and earth were created. Because it is said in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And all things were made by Him. And the Son is said in wisdom, and Jesus is the wisdom of God, in wisdom you have made them all. Psalm 104, verse 24. So, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. This concludes our Bible study tonight. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.